Hallelujah. God is so good. I am really blessed this morning. You know, sometimes it feels like when we're in worship, and if you read the story when Jesus comes back, you know, from the dead, he's resurrected, and he meets those two disciples going to the road to Emmaus. And, you know, they're really discouraged, you know, life's so hard, you know, trials of life. You know, Jesus had told them over and over again, I'm gonna come back to life again. I'm coming back in 3 days and, you know, destroy this temple and I'll be back again. But they just don't get it. And they're walking back from Jerusalem discouraged. And then Jesus comes and walks with them and their eyes are veiled. And he said to them, they get to Emmaus and he says, come on, let's keep going. You know, remember it says he makes as if he's going to keep going. And, I said, no, we've got to eat. You know, come with us. We'll give you a meal. We'll feed you. Let's have a meal together. And so they have a meal together. And of course, Jesus breaks the bread. And then when he breaks the bread, their eyes are open and they're like, oh, it's Jesus. But have you ever thought where would he have taken them if they'd have kept going with him? You know, and sometimes in worship, I know we have to be about, you know, we went late today. We have to be about half an hour for worship. Otherwise we move out of the spirit into the flesh, right? But sometimes you wonder where would God take us? You know, if we shut the watch, shut our watches down and our phones off and switched off the clock, what would happen if we just said, Lord, we're going to stay here until you meet us? What would happen? Well, our lunches might get burned and we might get upset, but what would happen if we really, I know we're serious, we love the Lord, don't we? But sometimes we get so constrained by just ordinary things, and that's okay. But I just had that thought, what would happen if we just went on? And what would happen to Emmaus when he gets there? Anyway, I've been thinking and mulling over this whole idea of God being holy. And, you know, that lesson 6, it's kind of beyond my understanding. I know that you guys have already done it, so you've already been amazed and you've moved on and, you know, checked the box. You've been there, done that. But for me, as I went through yesterday, I was just astounded at how incredibly holy God is. Now, those four letters, H-O-L-Y, they're so limited, aren't they? I mean, it's just a word. But every time we get a glimpse into heaven, those three words are being repeated over and over again, aren't they? In fact, those living creatures are saying it day and night. They're not singing out love, love, love. They're not singing out grace, grace, grace. They're singing out holy, holy, holy. And God is the most wonderful being in the universe, isn't he? He's incomprehensible. He's beyond our understanding. If we could understand him, we would be like him, wouldn't we? If we could frame our minds around who God is and how awesome he is, our minds would be just as awesome, wouldn't they? Because then we could encapsulate in our minds mentally how great and glorious God is. But God is beyond anything we can understand, isn't he? He's beyond anything. Now, we can understand him, and the Bible says we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And mind is in there, isn't it? So we should love the Lord with our minds. We're supposed to think about things. We're supposed to think about who God is and how awesome he is and how great he is and what's he like. Right? We're supposed to think about, you know, what was before God? You know, what happens when we go to heaven? What will it be like to be with him forever? What will it be like when God folds up the earth like a garment? What's that going to look like? What's the day of judgment going to look like? These are all good thoughts, aren't they, that we can think about and we can look in God's word and find answers to some of them. But as we think about God's holiness, he's so far beyond anything that we can frame around. When Moses asked God, he said, Lord, show me your glory. Remember that? It's in Exodus chapter 33. And Moses was really anticipating a full revelation of God, wasn't he? And God said, well, I'm going to have to shield you in a rock. And you can see the backside, the shadow, the little bit of my glory that you can see. Remember, Moses was completely overcome, wasn't he? And he said, the Lord is steadfast love and faithfulness, kindness and mercy. Just a little glimpse that he saw of God in that shadow, the cleft of the rock, as God shielded him from his glory. He was completely blown away. And when he went down the mountain, remember what the people said, oh, we can't look at you, Moses. Shield your face, cover it with a veil, because it's too much. There's too much glory. And that was just for a second of Moses being hidden by God, seeing a little glimpse of God's glory. It caused his face to shine. And it says, doesn't it, when he went about his business day by day, he wore a veil over his face. And when he went into the tent, there was a tent that he would go into. He would take off the veil and he would just be open face before God. And he said, God spoke to him, friend to friend. Now that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? God is holy. And we join with angels. We join with all the hosts of heaven. I mean, if we had time, we could go through and look at the different glimpses we get as John goes through the book of Revelation. There's different glimpses, aren't there, of what's happening in heaven. You know, little glimpses of the glory that God has and His holiness, His majesty. Now, if we could understand a little bit more about God and how holy He is, our estimation of God, as it increases, we can also increase our estimation of His promises, right? Is that true? That as you get to know a person and you know they're trustworthy, you can believe what they say even more, right? You can lean your weight even more upon a person who you know is trustworthy, right? And as we understand who God is, how holy and good He is, I want to look today at four specific promises that God has given us. And I want, as we look at them, I want us to think about them in the light of God's holiness. It says, doesn't it, at the beginning of Romans, it's impossible for God to lie. It's more likely that the sun would stop shining than God would start lying. Right? It's more likely that the universe would just disappear than God could lie. God cannot lie. He's not a man that he should lie. He's absolutely perfect. He has no evil. You know, even on our good days, our really, really good days, we fall so far short of where God wants us to be, right? I mean, think of it. Jesus said, a new commandment do I give you, that you agape love one another, right? That you love one another with God's divine self-sacrificial love. Now, do I do that all day? Every day, do I live out that new commandment? Yes, sometimes I do. But sometimes we fall short, don't we, of God's glory? But God never falls short. He never has an evil motive. Never a wicked thought. Never does He think, oh, I want to give up on that person. Never does He think, oh, my patience is exhausted. Right? God is absolutely perfect. He's perfect. And that's why it's only right that we should worship Him. It's only right that He should demand our worship, because He is perfect. If we were to worship anything else, then we would be idolaters, because God is perfect. He's absolutely perfect. And so as we look into His Word, I want us to keep that thought right at the front of our minds, that God is perfect, that He's holy, that His Word is true. He cannot lie. That what He says, He will do. And what He promises will come to pass. Amen. Let's take a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 16. And the second part of verse 16. And these words, if we think about what I just said about God being holy, these words are astounding. For we are the temple of the living God. For we are the temple of the living God. just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I'm asking you today, by the Holy Spirit, to illuminate these words to our hearts. Lord, that we would get a glimpse of your glory this morning. Lord, in Ephesians 1, Paul prays that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation would open the eyes of our heart, that we would see Christ Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, we just ask you, we welcome you to come and open the eyes of our heart and to show us more, Lord, of who you are. Lord, I ask you for help, Lord. There's a lot of things, Lord, that are in these words. I do pray that you'd help me to expound them faithfully, and that, Lord, your word would cause our hearts to rejoice this morning. Amen. Amen. There's four specific promises that I want to talk about this morning. The first one is in verse 16. It says, I will dwell in them and I will walk among them. The second one says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. The third one is at the end of 17. I will welcome you. And the fourth promise is, I will be a father to you and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And then chapter 7, verse 1 follows on. And that's kind of the practical application that we're going to end with today, okay? So we'll see how much I can get done in the next 12 minutes. I think we might go over a little bit, if that's okay. All right, so promise number one, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And that word dwell means that I will fellowship with them as at home. So God is saying, the first promise that God's saying is, I am going to make my home in you. And it's reminiscent of a verse in Revelation 3. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and open the door, I will come into him. And we, plural, because of Trinity, will make our home in him. Right? Our heart is to be a place where God dwells. That's a promise. I will dwell in them. God wants to make his home in us. That is amazing. If we think about what we just said about God's awesomeness, his holiness, his incomparability, his inscrutability. God, the same God, wants to make his home in your heart. That is incredible, isn't it? That God wants to make his home in you. No matter how old you are or young you are, where you've been, what you've done, God desires. He said, I will make my home in you. Hallelujah. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God is able to make our broken, sin-filled hearts a place where he can dwell. That is incredible news, isn't it? What an amazing promise. I will dwell with them and I will make my home with them. That is awesome. I love that promise of God that we are his dwelling place. Now that's important for us to understand because that's going to change where we go. If we really understand that God, by his Spirit, if we've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, God's living in us, that where we go, we take God with us in a sense. God is everywhere, of course he is. We've learned that, haven't we? Those of us that did lesson 3, I think it was, we learned that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But this is a special dwelling that God comes by his Spirit and makes our heart his home. Now, that means things are going to change. For example, if I have a guest to come and stay in my house, my children all know we have a routine. If we have people coming to stay, everybody gets assigned jobs and we clean the house. Right? Right? There's frenetic activity to get the house clean. Right? We dust in places we wouldn't ordinarily dust. Right? We find places, cobwebs and vacuum ceilings and do things that we wouldn't ordinarily do. Imagine if President Obama was coming to your house. You'd clean it, right? Well, maybe some of you wouldn't clean it. Mentioning no names. But imagine if a great dignitary was coming to your house, you'd clean your house, right? God's the same. He, when He comes, He cleans house. Hallelujah. He cleans out. We could go to Matthew where God says that He binds the strong man and gets rid of all of the darkness and the evil and shines His light. Isaac and I have been reading a book called Treasures in the Snow, which is a beautiful story about a boy who eventually, a boy and a girl who eventually surrender their lives to Jesus. And they live in the Swiss Alps and they have shutters on the windows. They don't have windows, they just have shutters. And so in the morning she throws open the shutters and the light comes in. And the light dispels the darkness, doesn't it? I mean, we can't take in the morning and we can't drag the light in. We can't push out the darkness. It's light that dispels darkness. Man, same with sin. The thing that dispels sin is God. Right? So when God comes to live in us, He cleans us up and shines His light and gets rid of the darkness so that our homes are a place where He can live. Kind of like the idea in Noah. You know, when Noah opened the window of the ark and sent out the dove, right? He was wondering, is there any land out there that we can land on and we can start building again? And he sends the dove out. Remember that the dove flies around, I think, for a week maybe, or a few days, I don't remember. Anyway, the dove flies around for a while and comes back and it says it found no place to set its feet. And then he waits a bit longer and sends the dove out, and the dove finds a clean place to land. Amen. The Holy Spirit can only live in a heart that has been made clean by the blood of Jesus. That's what the verses before are saying. What fellowship does light have with darkness? Right? What fellowship does God have with demons? He doesn't have any. Right? In the verses before, it says that, verse 15, what harmony has Christ with Belial, or Satan, or demons? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. Right? God is not willing to share us with anybody, with anything, with darkness. God wants a clean, holy place for Himself to dwell in. Hallelujah. That's the first promise. I will dwell in them. And the second part of that promise is I will walk among them. And it's the same thought as when Paul tells us in Galatians 5 to walk in the Spirit. Right? God says, I'm going to walk among you. We could think in Revelation 1 where it says that Jesus, when John saw into heaven, Jesus was walking amongst the candlesticks, amongst the churches. Right? And it's plural. It doesn't just mean, oh, you know, Jesus is just with me. No, Jesus is with His church, with His bride. And He walks among us. What does He see in our lives as He walks among us day by day? What does He see? Where do we go? What things do we give ourselves to? What are we doing in private? What are we doing with our time, with our minds, with our energies? God's there walking with us, among us. Oh, pray to God that we're not offending Him with the things that we do. Maybe in private when no one else is there. God sees all those things. And we can't walk together. Darkness and light cannot walk together. Right? We can't do it. Okay, the first promise, I will dwell in them and walk with them. Second promise, I will be their God. At the end of verse 16, and they shall be my people. I'd like just to turn to 1 Timothy 6. Chapter 15 and 16. This is the God that wants to be our God. Okay, verse 15. He who is the blessed and only sovereign. He's the only being worth worshipping. Any other being, any other thing that we worship is idolatry. God is the only blessed and the only sovereign God. In other words, that He is completely in charge of His universe. He's sovereign, right? He's the King. Goes on to say, He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Verse 16, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. God will eternally rule the universe. To him be eternal dominion. He is not just a temporary king, but he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not just in the future, but now. He was and is and evermore will be the sovereign of the universe. This is the King. This is the God who we come to. And he says this, I will be your God. Personally. Right? He says, I'm going to be your God. Now, what does that mean? That means that we can trust him when we go through trials and difficulties. It means that he's willing to make us his responsibility. That's a wonderful thing. That you, when you place yourselves into God, when you trust him and you surrender your life to him, he makes you his responsibility. The God of the universe, the sovereign potentate of time, takes you as his subject and makes you his responsibility. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? What a blessing to know that our lives are safe in the hands of the eternal God. That his kingdom is not suddenly going to end. Like earthly kingdoms that sometimes collapse. People talk about, don't they, the fall of America. You know, what's going to happen to our great nation? I don't know what's going to happen. But God's kingdom will never fall. His kingdom will never end. In fact, in Isaiah 9 it says there will be no end to the increase of his government. That his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. And that when we trust in the Lord Jesus, he takes us and makes us his responsibility. I will be their God and they will be my people. Hallelujah. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? That we trust in a God who is able to bring us through. Now, I don't know what problems you're facing. I don't know what difficulties that you have in your life. I do know that everybody goes through trials. Right? And James chapter 1 says, count it all joy when trials come. I'm kind of paraphrasing a little bit. But can we count it all joy when trials come? It doesn't say if trials come, does it? It says when trials come. Because trials will come. And God's word tells us to count it all joy. How can we do that? How can we count it all joy? Do you remember that old hymn? It says, every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial. Our dial is kind of like our clock or our story of our life. Traced upon our lives by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. Those who trust him fully find him fully true. Isn't that wonderful? We can trust him. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We're not just random people. We're not just a little group of Christians in Minnesota, but we're part of God's people, a worldwide church. Amen, a worldwide body of believers made up of every kindred, tribe and nation. Hallelujah, a church that was started by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And we're part of that great movement of God. It says, I will be their God and they will be my people. That's wonderful, isn't it? God will provide for our needs. Every trial, every difficulty, we can trust that God is able to provide us what we need, because he is the sovereign ruler of the universe. Amen. Okay, the third promise. I will welcome you. The bottom of 17, and we'll jump back and talk about the beginning of 17 a little bit, but we're focusing on these promises. I will. The third I will welcome you. Now, this is also a wonderful thing, that God isn't taking us unwillingly. That God welcomes us. And that Greek word there, what it means is that I will receive you kindly and treat you with favor. Hallelujah. This is the definition of grace, isn't it? I will welcome you. I will receive you kindly and will treat you with favor. Isn't that wonderful that this awesome, holy God is excited about people becoming Christians? right? When a sinner repents, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner than all kinds of righteous people. Yeah? God says, I'll welcome you. Man, if we could go around the room, God could say, every person, I'll welcome you. I'll welcome you. You're not a burden to me. You're not a chore. I don't look at you and think, oh, there she goes again. Or there he goes again. Oh, what a pain. What a problem. No, God says, I will welcome you. I will welcome you into my kingdom. I will welcome you into my family. Isn't that wonderful? His grace. We could go through Ephesians 2 and read through how we're saved by grace. And God's excited about that. God isn't thinking, oh no, there they go again. Right? And now God says, I'll welcome you. I love you. I love you. I'll welcome you. I know your past. I know what you've been into. I know you. I know your personality. I know your weaknesses and your propensities. I know you with intimate, perfect knowledge. I can see your thoughts before you think them. I know your words before you speak them. I know what your tomorrows hold. I know what your todays will bring. And I will welcome you into my house, into my family. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Intimate knowledge, complete, utter knowledge of every motive that stirs within our hearts. And God says, I will welcome you. Isn't that wonderful? It doesn't matter where we've been. It doesn't matter what we're involved in. God says, I will welcome you. Your problems are not bigger than me. Your difficulties are not bigger than God. Your sins are not bigger than the cross. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God's word says, just a few chapters before, God says that he died for all. In fact, let's look at that just to remind ourselves. It's in chapter 5, verse 15. Just that, those four words. He died for all. That means he died for you. That means he died for me with all of my problems and difficulties. Jesus died for you. Hallelujah. There's nobody outside of God's plan. Jesus died for all. I love that little word, all. That means everybody, right? It means you and me with all of our difficulties, all of our personality quirks and problems. Jesus died for you. And his blood is able to wash away every sin. Amen. Not just the big ones. Not just the little ones. God says, I'm going to make, just in the next verse, I'm getting distracted here a bit, but in verse 17, he says, I'm going to make you a new creature. A new creation in verse 17. I will welcome you. Now when he welcomes us, he changes us, doesn't he? We don't stay the same. But God says, I will welcome you. That's the third promise. The fourth promise, another wonderful promise. Let's jump back to chapter 6, verse 18. Oh, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. Isn't that wonderful? Is there any relationship on earth that is closer than family? I mean, our families should be a place of great blessing, shouldn't they? But oftentimes, because of sin and because of Satan and corruption, families become places of great sorrow, don't they, and difficulty. Right? Sometimes fathers are terrible fathers, aren't they? Sometimes fathers can be awful fathers. But when God says father, it means all the good that's in a father. And maybe you had a really rotten father. It's a terrible thing to be born into a world with a rotten father who doesn't really love you. But when God says, I'll be a father to you, it means that he will be everything a father should be. Right? What is it? What does a good father look like? Well, faithful, providing for his family, protecting them, taking care of them, imparting knowledge to them, having fun with them. Does God have fun with his children? we're on treacherous ground, are we, on that? We'd be careful here. Right? But God loves his children. Isn't that wonderful? I will be a father to you. Maybe you've never had a good father. I'm very blessed, I know. I'm very grateful for having a father who loved the Lord. And I know, I've talked to many people who have struggled with a father who's maybe gone missing. An absentee father, a father who hasn't cared enough to discipline his children. A father who's just been so busy working or not even at home and gone away because of his own lusts and desires. I know these things happen, but when God says, I'll be a father to you, what that means is that He will be faithful. He will never leave you or forsake you. Isn't that wonderful? And you will be my sons and daughters. Now think about this. At the beginning we said that God was holy. Holy. Incomparable, unapproachable, dwelling in unapproachable light. So how can we be His sons and daughters? How can this holy God somehow adopt me into His family? Let's take a look at Romans 8. It's going to give us a clue here. Romans 8 verse 14 and 15. And the Holy Spirit is mentioned 21 times in Romans 8. It's an incredible chapter. And we're not going to go through it, but there's some verses here that really apply to what I'm talking about. But let's just read verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. Okay, so God's children shouldn't live in fear. But you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Right, we've received the spirit of adoption. So what it is that God, by the Holy Spirit, has adopted us into His family. And all of the rights and privileges of a son are now ours through the Holy Spirit. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. We can be adopted into His family by the Holy Spirit. And so now God says, He puts a cry in our hearts, Abba, Father. And that word Abba means dear Father. It's an affectionate cry. And that word, when it says cry, the literal Greek word there means that it is a loud cry. We cry out. It's not just I think you're my Father, but it's an assurance in our hearts that God has birthed us into His kingdom by the Holy Spirit. And there's something in us that cries out, Abba, Father, you're my Father. Yes, I've got an earthly father, and maybe he wasn't the greatest, but Lord, you are now my Father, and I am your son, and you've taken responsibility for me. Isn't that a wonderful promise? I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters. It's kind of like the prodigal son. When the prodigal son came back from the pig pen, remember what he was going to say? He rehearsed his speech. And I know we've all done that, haven't we, before? We've done something wrong, and so we rehearse the speech to try and, you know, make things right. We think about, well, how can I explain to this person what I've done? I want to make things right. And he's rehearsing his speech all the way home, isn't he? He's walking home. He's covered in his pig clothes. He's covered in his dirty, rotten rags. He stinks of pigs. He's been living with them. He's actually been eating their food. He's so hungry. And he walks back to his father's house. Remember that story? And the father sees him and he's rehearsing his speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be in your family. I want to just be a servant in your house. And the father sees him from afar off and runs towards him. Remember that story? I can't imagine. You think of an old man with his robes, gathering his robes up and running towards his son. The son whom I'm waiting for. I will welcome him into my house. Right? He embraces him with all of his stink and stench and his rags and his dirt. The father with his clean clothes embraces him and loves him and begins to weep and kiss him and love him. Right? And he begins his speech. And the father says, no. Let's celebrate. My son who was dead is now alive. Hallelujah. My son who was gone is back. I will welcome him. He will be my son. Hallelujah. Isn't that beautiful? That we're just like that person. We're just like the prodigal son. We've gone away and wasted God's gift to us. We've ended up living in pig pens of stink and mire and manure. And we come back to God with our well-rehearsed speeches. And God says, oh, I love you. You're my son. You're my son. Welcome back. I will be a father to them, and they will be my sons and daughters. There's no recrimination. There's no speech. You know, we love to give lectures. My kids know this when they mess up. I love to give them a lecture. No, sorry, Dad. Well, I'm glad you're sorry, but, you know, if you had just listened to me and done this, this, and this, then it would never happen, right? And sometimes those things are good, I think. But, I hope. But there's no recrimination. The father just embraces him and loves him and welcomes him back. Says, come on, let's kill the fatted calf. Let's celebrate. My son who was dead is now alive. Let's give him a new robe and a ring and sandals for his feet. Clean clothes. All that he needs. Welcome him back. My son has returned. Hallelujah. This is what God wants to do for you. You know, if you've never received Jesus, there's no anger in God's heart towards you today. There's no angst. You know, God isn't waiting. Oh, I can't wait till I repent. I'm going to really show him what it meant. No, God's saying, come on, I'll welcome you back. I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. I'll welcome you. I'll welcome you. I'll be the father that you never had. I'll be the God that you never knew. I'll be your provider, your protector. I'll take care of today and tomorrow. I'll wash away your sin. I'll put a new spirit within you, a spirit of adoption that's going to cry out, Abba, Father. And the next verse says that we have this witness in ourselves. There's something in us that's different. Our spirit, because everybody has a spirit, is energized by the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And something in us rises up and we cry out, Abba, Father, you're my God. I don't maybe understand everything I'm going through, but Father, you are my God and you can bring me through this. Amen. You can take care of these things. You're faithful. That's why we have to know God's word. Jesus said the truth will set you free. If we don't know the truth, how can we be set free? Right? We were talking with a friend of mine about thoughts, and we were just saying, yeah, we have to think logical, right thoughts, and where better to get these things from than God's word, right? Where better to find these truths? Because we all struggle with crazy thoughts. Oh, they don't like me anymore. Right? Oh, I've made so many mistakes. I wonder if God really loves me. Right? Doubt. But no, the truth sets us free. When we realize who God is, that truth sets us free to think right thoughts. Right? Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do we get renewed? By the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5 says that. The same word, the renewing of the spirit. God has provided everything we need in Christ Jesus. Amen? Everything we need. And He is able to do more than we can ask or think. Now, if you believe that verse, we're gonna ask God for some things today. Right? Now, God's going to do more than you ask. Hallelujah. God's going to do more than we can ask. Right? If you're saying, you know, I don't know if God is my Father. I want that assurance. I want to know in my heart that rising, that Abba Father. I don't know that. Then you need the Holy Spirit. I mean, God isn't a mystery box that we have to try and figure out what's He thinking. Okay, if we don't have that Abba Father cry, then you need the Holy Spirit to give you that. Right? And God says in Luke 11 that He says, when you ask for the Holy Spirit, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will the Father give the Spirit to them that ask? Right? So in other words, if you as a father, if your son asks you for food, you're going to give him food. Right? If he asks you for bread, you're not going to give him a stone. If he asks you for fish, you're not going to give him a scorpion because you're a father. Right? How much more will the Father, this holy, holy, awesome God, how much more will He give the Spirit to them that ask? Right? So if you know, you're thinking, I think I need this. You know, just ask. And keep on asking. Right? Knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. Because God is faithful and He will answer. He will give you the Spirit. It says in John 3 that He wants to give the Spirit without measure. He doesn't just drip out little portions. Right? He gives it freely without measure. You know, when we have something special, you know, if I've got a special drink or something special food, I give little portions, don't I? You know, I got a little portion of this very special coffee ice cream last night. It was really good, right? But God says, no, I give without measure, right? I give abundantly, right? I give extravagantly. God is generous. He doesn't just change us a little bit. He changes the very fabric of who we are. He gives us a new spirit, regenerates us, changes us, gives us a new home in heaven to be with Him forever. I mean, John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. I mean, there's so many verses that we could look at and think about. But just if you can just remember these four promises today, just to really encourage them, I'm going to go through them again. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Number two. Number three, I will welcome you. Number four, I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters. Now, we haven't got time to go through chapter 7, verse 1, but that's the practical application. Therefore, be holy. Right? Be holy. Live lives that represent faithfully a holy God. I wish we had time to go through it, but we don't. But just if you get a chance, read that verse. It's just a practical application of what I've shared about this morning. It says, put away the things of the flesh, exterior sin. Put away the things of the spirit, interior sin. Put them away. Have nothing more to do with them. And live in the Holy Spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So in other words, be sanctified. This holy God, He wants His holy life to live through you so that you're not sinning. You're living a clean life that represents faithfully the God who called you. And it's only by the Holy Spirit. We can't do it by works, it's just by grace. But it's by as we submit to Him, as we let the Holy Spirit live in us and live through us, that we can live this life. Amen. I'm sorry I've kind of ended abruptly, but we are out of time. And Geordie's cooking those ribs, and I don't want her to be burned. So let's pray. Lord, we love You. Lord, we are so thankful that You have given us these promises. Lord, that You are faithful. Lord, that You will never leave us or forsake us. I thank You, Lord, that You have promised to be our Father. Lord, some of us have had really bad fathers, Lord, and deserted us and abandoned us. But Lord, You are not like that. Lord, You are a good, the very best, the perfect Father. And I pray today, Lord, if there's someone here, Lord, that doesn't know what it is to have this Abba Father cry, that You would grant them the hunger and thirst to really seek after the Holy Spirit. Lord, Your word says, when we ask You, that You will answer. Lord, You want us to be persistent. And I do pray, Lord, that You would grant us a real hunger and a desire for the things of God. Lord, help us not to get distracted and sidetracked, but to really love You the way You should be loved, to really follow You the way You should be followed, Lord. I want to thank You, Lord, for this time this morning. And just pray, Lord God, that You would bless this word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.